We read from Holy Scripture this evening in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And now what follows is our text. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We read that far in God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, although there are a number of errors that the apostle is addressing in this book to the Colossians, And although the context of our specific text applies to a number of truths, as the fact that it is a virtual quote and repeat of Romans 6 makes clear, nevertheless, the apostle in our text addresses one particular error that was related to a number of these other errors. The Colossians were dealing with a particular group and heresy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. And if you want to know what Gnosticism is all about, then think the opposite of what was just read. The Gnostics, and that word comes from the word for knowledge, gnosis, refers to knowledge. The idea of the Gnostics was that one to be saved needed a certain kind of special knowledge, light, besides that of Jesus Christ. And it took many forms, and there were many variations of it, so we must be general, but the apostle is addressing that general error in its many aspects. That's why the emphasis is upon Christ and that all the fullness of God dwelleth in him bodily. Gnosticism implied that there was something about God and of God, some revelation of God that was outside of Christ. That was the essential error. And this revelation and this Gnosticism led to a certain ascetic, a certain legalism with regard to what the apostle calls the rudiments of this world. What the apostle is specifically addressing in our text is a particular area of the Christian's liberty. We have been dealing with the Christian's liberty, and up until now have not addressed this one particular aspect, and it's the aspect that we often associate with Christian liberty. That area of Christian liberty we call adiaphora. Adiaphora, that's a Greek word, and it means indifferent, the things indifferent. It's not really a biblical word. It's a word that was used, for example, by John Calvin, would talk about the things indifferent. So it took on that name, adiaphora. And we're going to see this as we go along, also in subsequent sermons. We have a misunderstanding, many misunderstandings about adiaphora in our churches. And one of them is that that word indifferent is used because Scripture or God is indifferent with regard to such things, such rudiments. God neither cares if we have them or have them not. And that's really not right. The use of that term, and it goes back to John Calvin, has to do with our attitude toward them, the things indifferent. So understand that first of all. We're now arriving at a specific area of the Christian's liberty, and it pertains to what we call adiaphora and specifically now what the apostle calls in this chapter the rudiments of the world. Now, what I mean to bring to your attention is, even though this is a distinct and separate aspect of a Christian's liberty, it is not an entirely different subject, unrelated. It belongs to the Christian's liberty. We must have in our mind not simply that there's this one kind of Christian liberty and one liberty that we enjoy, and it's this liberty with regard to adiaphora, which is common among us. That's wrong. But we must see that our liberty is much broader than that, and it's all tied together. That's evident when you look at the ground. The apostles' ground for our liberty from sin and from death, that is, our liberty from the guilt of sin and the punishment sin, and as well as we saw the corruption of sin and the power of sin and also death, is the very same ground used for the Christian's liberty we know as adiaphora. I bring that up because oftentimes we may find that we ourselves or others have an attitude that is very defensive of and promoting of our freedom from sin and death. Make sure that we understand we're freed from the curse of the law, freed from the dominion of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, and then think nothing of the Christian's liberty known as adiaphora. In fact, could take it or leave it. In fact, consider it even dangerous. Dangerous. You're arriving on a dangerous subject now, Reverend. People are going to abuse it and misuse it. Now, the apostle has something to say about that too. We will be getting to that. I have more sermons planned on the abuses and the warnings and exhortations with regard to our liberty, but you need to see them all as one, because they all have one ground, and it's all one Christian, and it's all one liberty. It's all tied together. And often losing one will lead to losing the others. It's also not the main aspect of Christian liberty, as we often suppose. As I said, it's often the first thing that pops up into our mind. The fact is, it's a relatively minor aspect of the Christian's liberty, and really follows from the other liberties, the liberties from the curse of the law and from the power and the dominion of sin. This follows from that. But it's not the main thing. And hopefully if you've been following the sermons and checking the text for yourself, you will see that. This is a derivative. And nevertheless, it is an important aspect of Christian liberty, as the apostle makes clear here. Losing it is really as important as losing our freedom from the curse of the law or our freedom from the punishment of sin and the guilt of sin. They all go together. So consider with me this text this evening under the theme, Freed from Ordinances. Freed from Ordinances. Why are ye subject to ordinances? To be subject is to be under the dominion of, and the ordinances, therefore, we are freed from, are the subject here. So, freed from ordinances, we notice in the first place the liberty. What's he talking about? Secondly, the reason. What's the ground or the reason for this freedom? And then finally, the question, the great question that the apostle asks. So, the liberty. As I said, it's freedom from ordinances. Ordinances. Now, we have to be careful from that, about that. Specifically, what the apostle is referring to needs to be ferreted out of the text, examined, so that we do not misunderstand. That word all by itself is a word, a Greek word, that you are familiar with. It's the word dogma. We are freed from dogma. And he asks the question, why are ye subject to dogma? And that ought to point out right there that the subject is narrow and narrower than the word itself would suggest. For we know that dogma is a word that we use for doctrine. The Scripture does. The Scripture's called doctrine dogma. And obviously the apostle is not teaching here that we are freed from dogma, that we are freed from doctrines, that we are freed from the truth of the Word of God. That cannot be. So we have to look at it a little closer. Now that word dogma, that's where we get our word dogmatics. Dogmatics, it's the study of dogma, the study of theology. And in the church, this is a slight aside, the word dogma is applied not simply to doctrines, even doctrines generally accepted in the church, but is applied to doctrines that are approved officially and taught officially by the church. So that word can be used to apply to especially our creeds. when the church has taken an official position on something, it becomes dogma, not just simply a doctrine, but it now has some status in the church. That's normally how the word is used. But the word all by itself simply means a decree or a law. It has the idea of commandment. And that's why in the history of theology, it's been specifically applied to those the church has adopted. By officially adopting it, it now has the force of law or decree. That doctrine does. But again, I repeat, it's not possible that he's teaching that we're freed from all that. So obviously he's not talking about freedom from all decrees, all commandments, or all laws imposed upon men, upon Israel, or upon the church, whether it's by God or man. You have to understand that, what it's not. The apostle is here not teaching that we are freed from the ordinances of God's Ten Commandments. That's another issue. It's not really addressed here. The Bible teaches a certain and real freedom from God's law. And the church had to do battle over what that meant. And the church very clearly made dogma the truth that freedom from the Ten Commandments is that we are freed from the curse of the law and the power of that law to condemn and kill us. We are not freed from the authority of the commandments. Reformed doctrine is that the authority of the commandments is still binding and valid as the rule for a thankful life. But he's really not talking about that. That's evident in this book, if you just turn to the next chapter, and the apostle gives many ordinances in this very book. He reminds them that they are members of Christ and not the earth, and so that fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, which is idolatry, ought not to be once named among them. They're subject to those ordinances of God, and we will be forever. The real freedom from the law, and this is real freedom, is the ability to keep it. Even our freedom with regard to the law in that regard right now is just minuscule. We have a small beginning of the new obedience, but the great, great liberty that we will enjoy in the new creation is the ability to keep the law of God willingly, perfectly, and wonderfully without any sin whatsoever. That's real freedom, but he's not talking about that here. Nor is he talking about the ordinances, as I said, of biblical doctrine. That's evident because he lays down dogma and doctrine even in this chapter, that which the church itself has officially received as truth. He says this, we must walk in Jesus Christ, verse 6. Beware lest any spoil you, verse 8. Let no man judge you or beguile you, verse 16. Says that we must believe. We must believe something about Christ. What must we believe about Christ? That in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's an amazing statement, by the way. Worth a sermon all by itself. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of God, that's an infinite fullness, dwelleth in Christ. Bodily. It's impossible, you say. Well, that's the truth. It's amazing. And he reminds us of the dogma that the church is the body of Christ. So the apostle's not talking about that, nor is he even talking that we're freed from all the ordinances and commandments of men, including those that aren't in the Bible. You may read it that way. You are freed from every ordinance and every commandment of men, including those that aren't in the Bible. It's not true that we are subject only to the ordinances of God. That's the conclusion some make of this passage, but it's not true. We may say, well, since we're members of Christ and we belong to God and we're members of the kingdom of heaven, we're not subject to the ordinances of men, only God. No, we are subject to all ordinances of the authorities if they don't contradict those of God, those of the church, those of the state, those of the home, legitimate authorities that God gives in this world. Jesus himself pointed this out. It's amazing. He even told the church that after condemning the Pharisees for putting all these grievous burdens upon the members, grievous to be borne, ones that they themselves didn't even keep. Jesus reminded his church, now keep them. Do as they say, not as they do. But this explains much dogma and behavior in the Bible. Ask yourself, as we approach the Christmas season, why was it that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem? How was it the scriptures were fulfilled? They were fulfilled because Joseph and Mary went there in obedience to the Roman authorities. A man who ruled that all the world should be taxed, that everybody had to go to their own city to be taxed. Joseph was obedient to that. God used that as the means to fulfill the scriptures. This is why you read about a synod of the early church in Jerusalem, where even though there was one ordinance that they were forbidden to eat meat strangled, that's an amazing thing that was added to that ordinance. You might say, well, that's contrary to this. So it kind of tells you something about what the apostle is talking about. The Bible warns us about subjection. Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Whoever resists the power resists the ordinances of God. That's pretty powerful. There are ordinances of men that are actually the ordinances of God, even though they have nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. The Westminster Confession, and I'm going to quote that a number of times, said before, one of the great values of the Westminster Confession, it is the one great reformed creed that actually addresses the issue of Christian liberty directly and extensively. It says this, Article 20 on Christian liberty, such may lawfully be called to account and proceeded against by the censures of the church. So there they deny that Christian liberty frees someone from even ordinances in the church, let alone the world. The Bible also warns us extensively as authorities. That's an amazing thing too. So the very warning to authorities not to abuse their power and authority implies that we are subject to it. Belgic Confession, Article 29. The mark of the false church is that she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her own ordinances than the Word of God. Notice the mark is not that she ascribes any power and authority to her ordinances, but that she ascribes more power and authority to those ordinances than the Word of God. Again, the Westminster Confession says this, that church councils are limited to ecclesiastical matters. Power is given to edify, not to destroy, and councils may err and have erred. You have a similar warning in our Belgic Confession. So the apostle isn't talking about all ordinances, not talking about ordinances of doctrine, ordinances of dogma. He's not talking even about all ordinances of men. There are still and will remain, even as with God's good commandments, ordinances that are lawful and right in the church, in the state, and in the home. If you make a rule in your home with regard to your children, and one of your children looks at Colossians 2 and says, I'm not subject to ordinances, you straighten them out on that, won't you? So let's not misunderstand the apostle here. Precisely what the apostle is talking about is evident when in the context he talks about the rudiments of the world and brings it up in the text. Notice already in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then he brings it up. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are ye subject to ordinances? That makes clear that the ordinances he's talking about have to do with what he calls the rudiments of the world. Now, if you say to yourself, that doesn't really help me out all that much, you're right, so I'm going to explain. The word rudiments. The word rudiments, as is our English word, really means the basics. The ABCs, the essential elements of something. And you will find that word rudiments used with a number of things. It can be used for a lot of things. It's talking always about the basics, the essentials, the foundation of things. You will find it referred to the rudiments of the law, the ceremonial law, where in Galatians those rudiments are called weak and beggarly. You will find that word applied to doctrine. Did you know there are rudiments of doctrine? And the apostle refers to them as the milk of the word, Hebrews 5. Or if you look up 2 Peter 3, verse 10, that word rudiments is applied to the matter, stuff, substance of the whole creation, atoms and quarks and all that, the basic elements of the world. The apostle calls them rudiments. And that's the passage where he says that everything is going to melt. It's all going to come down, but God is going to preserve, as it were, the core, the essence of the whole creation out of that, make a new one. So the word itself doesn't exactly help us either, but it is referring to the basics, the ABCs, the essential elements. But now what's helpful is he refers to them as the basic elements or rudiments of the world, that is the creation. And then also makes clear that he's talking about the basic rudiments and elements of the world that pertain especially to the sustenance of our earthly life, that have to do with our earthly life and our earthly experience. So that in the text he's saying that there is freedom and we ought not be subject to the basic elements of the creation upon which our bodily and earthly existence depends and out of which we live even. It's evident from the examples. Handle not, taste not, and touch not. So he's talking about the basic rudiments and elements of this creation that we can taste, that we can touch, that we can handle, that we can eat, and that we can drink. And especially now, because they pertain to our life. You eat them because they give you life. You eat them because they sustain you life. You touch them because you're going to put them on. He's talking about meat and drink and clothing and jobs and nourishment and even those things that have to do with enjoying earthly life. All those. Those are ordinances with regard to those things. That is, ordinances that apply to money, food, drink, property, clothing, that have to do with houses and crops and animals, even as the apostle says in verse 16, the use of days. That's what he's getting at when he's talking about let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, special days, special ceremonies. That's the reference also to the Sabbaths, the feast days, especially of the Old Testament. So we're freed from all ordinances pertaining to those rudiments. Ordinances from members, ordinances from teachers, or even ordinances from the church itself that forbid or perhaps even advocate eating certain foods and drinks. And ordinances pertaining to handling certain animals or touching certain objects, wearing certain clothes. And often, in the Apostles' day now, you understand, they were often variations of Jewish ceremonial laws. And many were also such ordinances that came from the Pharisees. Many of those were in addition to what God himself had given to Israel in the ceremonial law. They added to that. That's what the reference to the traditions of men is. And that ought to point out something right here. If you look at the reason why we ought to be careful in this regard is because they seem always to multiply and go on and on and on. And that was a danger even with regard to God's ceremonial law. And Jesus pointed that out. Prominent examples today would especially be in the false church, the Roman Catholic Church, which ascribes more authority to its ordinances than the Word of God. In that church, the word of the Pope has more authority than the word of Holy Scripture and Jesus Christ. And if you look there, you will see where all this leads and many, many examples. That's why I'm picking on them. Not that we're immune to any of this, but if Paul were alive today, that's what he would do. Just like he was doing it with the error in his own day with the Gnostics, pretended to be a Christian religion. What do? They forbid marriage. For marriage is one of the rudiments of the world. It's a creation ordinance. They forbid marriage among the priests. They forbid eating of certain foods on certain days and certain times of the year, and they require the eating of others. They require the wearing of certain clothes and vestments by officials. They prescribe every detail of certain elements of worship. It's not simply that they say there must be singing in worship, but they're going to regulate every detail of that. It's not simply that there must be singing, but they're going to regulate that. They even regulated the Holy Scriptures. Yes, they did. Ask yourself, just back up a little. Ask yourself, what would you do and what would you think if all of a sudden in your church, the only Bible that was ever used was the Latin Vulgate. That was your Bible. That was the Bible for the last 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, everybody used the Latin Vulgate. And along come these people who say, no, no, it's got to be in the language of the people. And Luther starts translating the Scriptures into German, and not just any German, but the common German, the German that the farmer and the young plowboy would have used. And in England, and the first ones were put to death. Read the story sometime about that. And the noble work of translating the Bible. Why? Because the church thought the Bible was its domain. And it made ordinances about that. It may only be spoken and read in Latin. That was a man-made ordinance. But you can get at what the apostle's getting at by seeing how appealing that would be. Be very careful. Be very careful in this regard. There's banning of all kinds of activities. Think of all the ascetic activities that are prescribed for the monks and the nuns and what was going on in the Reformation. It still goes on. Look at all the ritual and all the crawling around and all the kneeling and all the worry about this food and that food and touching this and not touching that. And you have an idea what the apostle is getting at. Now, this is a very, very powerful bondage. A very powerful bondage from which we are delivered, no less than that of the bondage of sin and death. Let's understand that. And that's evident not only from the question, but other things. Think of the question, why are you subject? There's an incredulity of that with Paul. He's looking at them and he has this incredible look on his face, really. Why in the world would you be subject to ordinances? But he did that because he saw what was going on in Colossae and what they were struggling with. It was evident that they had made themselves subject to these ordinances. And although they originated probably from false prophets, those that claimed to be apostles, the consistory and the people there had adopted them or were considering that. And the apostle is horrified at that. That's why he speaks about will worship. Will worship. What's the power of this kind of bondage? We need to talk about that because the power of the other bondage, you understand, is the law. It has to do with the ability of the law to condemn us, to be freed from that. We have to be freed from that ability of the law to condemn us. And there's something with that here, too. There's really three ways in which the apostle fingers the power of the bondage to ordinances regarding rudiments. Number one, is they're self-imposed. Either the church imposes it on itself. The church imposes it on itself. God does it. Christ does it. The church does. Or we do it ourselves.
And you find that even where the church does not impose ordinances regarding the rudiments of the world, individuals do it. We do it ourselves. It's almost always voluntary. It's almost always presented as such too. Be careful of that. Many of Rome's demands originated as volunteer. The suggestion that this would be better, this would be slightly more holy. Often they begin as traditions, just mere traditions. Then they sort of become distinctives, and then they have a habit of quickly becoming write out ordinances that if you violate, you're in trouble. So they're voluntary. That's part of the power of them. They have to do with will, desire, wanting to. Number two, their power is that they seem humble. They seem to be humility. They seem to be pious. They seem to be godly. It's a little more godly if you would be a priest and not Mary. Look how humble that man is there wearing that garment. How plain. Look at how pious that man is, or that woman is over there, who is refraining from indulging in that meat or that drink. It's powerful for the one who wants to serve God and live according to Him. There's an appeal there always to our own flesh. So very powerful because they're self-imposed. They seem to be humble. That's what the apostle brings out. They have a show of humility. They seem to be beneficial. He's bringing that out. Notice that. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. They seem to be wise. They seem to make sense. And humility. They seem to add to our piety. They seem to show how respectful we are of God and how submissive we are to God. And the neglecting of the body. What's he getting at there? He's pointing out that part of their power is they seem beneficial. Now, always, they're presented as beneficial for the soul, beneficial for the spirit. How so? The argument goes like this. These rudiments of the world are necessary for the body. They're part of earthly life. They're part of our carnality. Now you understand if you deprive yourself of them, or you indulge in others, or you handle not, or you taste not, or you do this, or you do that, that's going to improve your life. That's going to make your life better. It's going to improve now, especially your spirituality. If we affect now how the body behaves and what it thinks, if now you're not thinking about money and you're doing this or that, your soul will benefit. Your soul will be more godly. Your soul will be more pious. Your soul will be more obedient. And to the point where soon it actually is identified with spirituality. It's identified actually with your religion, with your faith. That's the progression. That's the power of it. Now the apostle says, we're freed from that. We're not subject to that. Why? What's the reason? Well, it's not found in the text as such, but it is found in the context, and there's one basic reason, and that is we are dead with Christ. Dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Notice the apostle does not begin by saying we are dead from the ordinances themselves. He begins by pointing out that we're dead from the rudiments themselves. That's a more powerful argument. You see, the apostle could have said, don't you know that you're not subject to, or why are you subject to the rudiments? Dead to the ordinances in Christ? Dead to them because Christ is your head, so that ultimately he's responsible for them, not you? He could have handled this the exact same way he dealt with regard to the law of God. Don't you understand that you're dead to the law? He said that. He hints at it. He says they will perish, these ordinances. But notice where he begins in the context is by pointing out, don't you know that you're dead not simply to the ordinances, which he could have said, which would have been right, which would have been true, but don't you know that you're even dead to the rudiments themselves? Now that's a simple argument. That's a very powerful argument. Because if you're dead to the rudiments, then you're dead to regard any ordinance of those rudiments. Understand? He gets right to the heart of the matter. Why are you dead to the ordinances with regard to the rudiments? And the answer is because you're dead to the rudiments themselves. Now, dead, as we saw earlier, especially with Romans 6, where we preached on that, means that something has no more power over you. If you're dead to it, it means it has no power over you. That's especially with regard to the power of it. The apostle is saying here that due to our connection to Christ, due to our relationship to Christ, no element of this world, no rudiment of this world has any power over us. That is, it has no power to give life, it has no power to take our life. And the essential error of ordinances with regard to rudiments is always that they do. What underlies all the ordinances with regard to rudiments is always this: they do have power over you. They have the power to give life, they have the power to take it away. They have the power to help life or harm life. And the apostle is saying, now that's false. That fact is false. You and I are dead to the rudiments of the world. Food and drink has no power to give you life or take it away. You say, well, that's absurd. No, it's not. It's the truth. We need to understand it's the truth. Do you understand that you could starve to death right now and you're going to be alive? You won't die. He that believeth in me shall never die. Apostle is getting at the heart of all this kind of asceticism, this legalism with regard to the rudiments of the world. You understand that? Do you realize that you could drink anything? It can't kill you. Oh, but you say it will. No, it won't. That's what the apostle means by saying you're dead to the rudiments of the world. Now, precisely how we are dead to these things in Christ is not explicit. It must be inferred from the rest of Scripture, and that's why we looked at Romans 6 first. It's also more important, the subject there is, but the key is that the same phrase is used there in Romans 6 to describe the freedom from sin, the freedom from death. Notice death, it is related to the subject here. You cannot talk about one without talking to the other, and that's because the ground is the same. The apostle there said the same thing. He said we were baptized into Christ, and because we are baptized into Christ, we were buried with him. We were even crucified with him. And also because we're baptized into Christ, we are raised with him. Now you need to put all that together. The apostle is saying because of that relationship with Christ, there's two things that happen. Number one, we're freed from the guilt and we're freed from the power of sin and death because our old man is crucified with Christ. In Romans 6, he said there's a second thing that happens, and that is you're given a new man. You have a new life. Now the apostle takes that same thing and he applies it now to this subject. What's he saying? He's saying this: due to your relationship to Christ, you're dead and you're alive. What are you dead to? You're dead to your earthly life. You're dead to that old carnal earthly life, the old man. It was buried with Christ. It was crucified with him. It's done for. It's to be mortified. It's to be killed. It's to be done away with. And now because you were raised with Christ, there's a new life in you. Same person, me. And in that new man, I am alive. But that life, you see, is an earthly. It's not bodily, it's not fleshly, it's not carnal, it's spiritual, it's heavenly. And that's your only life. It's not two different lives. No, one is dead, one's alive. The idea is you're raised with Christ. You're dead with Christ so that you're not subject to the ordinances, not subject to the rudiments of the world. They can't affect you either way. But you're raised with Christ, and that new heavenly spiritual life is a whole different realm. There's a whole other set of rudiments that it depends on. It's not dependent or affected by any of the others. That's the principle behind all this. You could add, Christ also fulfilled all, even the old pictures, that you could use the same basis as freedom from the ceremonial law, and our creeds do. Read the Belgian Confession on that. But the main point is, you're dead to these rudiments and therefore the ordinances because of your relationship to Christ. Two different men, one dead, one crucified, one buried, one alive, one heavenly and spiritual. Now, there's three additional reasons connected with that the apostle brings up as further reasons. They're related to the other. I'll give you those three. Number one, We are not subject to ordinances with regard to the rudiments of the world because they, quote, lack any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What does he mean there? They lack any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That is, they lack any power, any ability to restrain the indulgences of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Do you understand that? What we imagine is the exact opposite. If only I deprive myself of certain clothes and I wear certain clothes and I avoid these foods and I eat these foods and I do this and I don't do that, that's going to help me now mortify the lust of the flesh. They're going to stop me with my indulgence. That's not true. That's not true. No matter what one eats or doesn't eat, no matter how one cares for or doesn't care for his body, we're dead to the elements of this world, the rudiments of this world. Those ordinances have no power to restrain any lust of the flesh, which may ultimately be our ruin, our destruction, our misery. Understand that? You know this. If you would never indulge in any alcohol, never have a sniff of tobacco, if you wore the plainest clothes you could possibly find, if you lived in a hut, you would still find the lust of the flesh just as powerful and just as strong there in your soul. None of those things are going to affect that or change that. They don't have that power. They have no honor that is power to the satisfying of the flesh. Ordinances, therefore, also have no power to improve your spiritual health either. That's the great lie. Your life, your spiritual health is heavenly. It's a resurrection life from above. It doesn't depend upon what you smoke and what you eat and what you drink and what you wear and what you put into your body. It doesn't. Not essentially. We have to understand that. We have to understand that at its root, at its core. What does that live off? What affects that? Preaching. The Word and Spirit. The means of grace. That's what it lives off. You can test that if you want. You go live the most ascetic life you can possibly imagine and don't come to church. Don't read God's Word. Don't use the means of grace. See what happens. See what happens. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen because the Bible tells us so. And what the apostle says here is the truth. Number two, the reason why we're freed from these ordinances is because they perish with the using. Why? Why do they perish with the using? Because they're man-made. They're human. They're not God's commandments. They're not God's teachings. They're men's. Certainly going to perish at the end of time with all human laws, with all human institutions. They're going to perish with everything that we know that pertains to this earthly life and go with them. But they perish even on the earth. Why? Again, because they're human laws and institutions. Men are fickle. Things change. You could test that. You know why the apostles had to make a commandment with regarding meat, eating meat strangled with before idols or meat that was red and bloody? They made an ordinance. The church did. It had to. Do you know why? Because for Jewish Christians, that still was stomach churning. That was the way they had lived for 1,000 years. The idea of eating bloody meat like the Greeks did, even the apostles saw, we can't allow that to happen. Not because it makes us more spiritual, not because God necessarily commands it for the Christian church. Today we don't have to do that. We don't have to follow that. But they saw the wisdom of that. And that shows you how things change. We wouldn't think anything of touching a pig. Jews had real problems with that. But it goes to show you that also these kind of commandments perish. Things which seem very, very wise and very, very good at one time can change on the dime about what we wear and what we drink and what we put on, what the minister should wear, what your children should do or not do. Number three, the additional reason we're freed from these ordinances is that they are oppressive. They are a form of bondage from which we are delivered. Don't ever forget that. They deprive a Christian of his rights. They deprive a Christian of the proper use of the pleasures and gifts of this world that God has put into this world. They therefore also deny the goodness and wisdom of God. Read your scriptures sometime about that. They have quite a bit different attitude than we often have with regard to things. Again and again, the apostle reminds the church, all things are lawful. Do you understand that? God created the elements of this world. God made them good. There's no sin in things as such. All things are to be enjoyed if they be received with thanksgiving, and nothing to be refused. The apostle lived that way. We ought to feel sorry for ourselves. We just ought to feel sorry for churches and others that are subject to ordinances. What a miserable life that is. And it gets even worse when, like often is the case with the Pharisees too, you bind them on everybody else, don't follow them your own. You got your own things that ought to be perhaps curbed, but you want to do that for everybody else. But there's something even more insidious here. Insidious. What's the real problem here? What's the real problem? And we want to bind ordinances on one another with regard to touch and taste and handle that. And then use the excuse, well, it's going to kill you. You deny the work of Christ. That's what's at stake. That's what the apostle is angry about. If it didn't have anything to do with that, he probably wouldn't care. Like Jesus, when they came to him to decide to dispute on money, he said, man, who made me a judge and ruler over you? What do I care what you eat and drink and all that? But it has to do with Christ. It has to do with our fundamental understanding that if we're joined to Christ, that if we're baptized into Christ, you literally are dead to this world. Dead to it. You're dead to its essential oils. You're dead to its tobacco. You're dead to its alcohol. You're dead to its gold and its silver. You're dead to it all. You're dead also to all the things that actually we know sustain our life. The apostle knows this. He's not telling you now to go home and don't eat anything. But he's not telling you to go and stick to the basic necessities of life either. Stay away from that fat and those carbs. Bread and water for you. His word to the church, his word to you and I is understand fundamentally we are dead to the world. That old man, that flesh, that life that we're always trying to sustain, always trying to make to live longer, or even worse, we imagine that if we do all this stuff to our body and we do all this stuff, then somehow inside we're going to be so much better and improved. It's a lie. We are dead to the rudiments of the world, and therefore we're dead to every ordinance with regard to them. And that is a freedom. And like all the other freedoms, don't let anyone take it away from you. Oh, there'll be abuses. We'll talk about that. There's warnings to come. We'll talk about that. But deal right now with the principle. You could lose your life, your earthly life, in all of its forms, that earthly life that you're busy trying to keep alive. You could lose it right now, and you will still be alive. That's your life. Now that brings us to the question. What's the great question? The question is, are we subject to ordinances? Are we subject to them, or do we cast them off? Do we allow this to go on? Do we refrain from making any such ordinances, even in our thinking, with regard to our own will worship? Do we have that kind of notion and thinking in our head? Do we resist them? And furthermore, do we live as we were taught by our fathers with regard to the rudiments now, using but not abusing? That's scriptural. Use, the apostle says. Don't abuse. Use, but don't abuse the rudiments of the world, the things of this world. Do we live, would ask John Calvin, with these things indifferent? Indifferent. As true adiaphora, as that which doesn't affect us, that which has no power over us, that has no appeal either way. That's freedom, beloved. That is a benefit of our life with Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, give us grace to receive thy word, which indeed goes against our flesh. Our flesh even screams out and cries against this thy word. It wants to be our life. Help us, give us grace to see our life is unearthly. It is alien. It is heavenly. It is spiritual. And that we are subject to ordinances with regard to that life, but not with the rudiments of this world. Help us to so live in Christ and out of Him. In Jesus' name, amen.